Okay, I could have you turn this morning, if you would, to Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46, that'll be the start, anyway. Isaiah chapter 46. Now the Lord, of course, is addressing the children of Israel in their backsliddenness, and so he has some hard things to say. But it starts in verse 3, where I'll begin anyway. It says, "Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. And even to your old age I am he, and even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you. To whom will ye liken me, and make me equal, and compare me, that we may be like?" Who are you going to hold up and compare me to, so that we all get in the same pen or on the same mantle, and you compare me? How's that going to work, he says. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, come to you this morning, grateful for what we've already had a chance to enjoy. I pray that you'll bless, of course, Anna and Caleb here this morning. There's some others that are gone due to sickness, and Brother Nate with vertigo. I pray that you'll resolve that situation. We miss Brother Pearson being with us, and hope that you can answer prayer, Father, and will in his behalf to get work near home. We look to you this morning, Father. We pray that you might lift up your Son, Jesus Christ, as well as thyself, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the actual text is verse 5. To whom will ye liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like? The Bible represents and reflects the mind of God. But it does more than that, because the Bible says, having the Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that we have the mind of Christ. And so if what the Bible contains is the mind of God, the mind of Christ, and how the Lord thinks and how the Lord judges, then that says some things about the Bible, for sure. I mean, it's through it that we know God and all those things, but that means the Bible is a very deep, very expansive, eternal, unchangeable thing, right? And so thinking about that makes it, that means it's very complex. I mean, your God is a very complex God. Nobody can fathom him. Nobody can understand fully. He says, "For my ways are not your, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heaven is higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God, as high as the heaven is above the earth, that's how much higher he is than we are. Not just morally, not just spiritually, but as far as understanding is concerned. How we think, what we perceive, those sort of things. So again, the Bible then is necessarily, because it reflects somebody we don't even fully understand, a very complex, layered, multifaceted, interwoven, interlinked thing that you can spend the rest of your life gathering information from. Nobody's ever plumbed the depths of it. I want to say along that line real fast, without spending too much time, that the depths of it are worthy of, more than worthy of, the most gifted mind that man has ever carried. That mind will have to be a believing mind to get a single thing out of it. But I mean, the smartest person you could ever know can literally spend the rest of his days, the balance of his life, just dealing, chasing down details. And each time a new detail is found, there's whole new vistas opened up in the Word of God for somebody to think about. The most gifted mind, the most gifted intellect, never plumbs the depth of it. That's just the truth of the matter. And so it is that, again, such a mind has to be a believing, but man, I wish I had a mind like that, but I apparently don't. Now, the other side of that, folks, is that at the very same time, while the Bible can be very complex and very deep and very interwoven because it reflects God, at the same time, there's a simplicity to it. that makes it completely accessible to somebody that's simple-minded. I mean, somebody's simple-mindedness, somebody's lack of a soaring IQ does not impair him at all from knowing God and from knowing the things of God. The Lord has this thing in such a way that the most intelligent man among us that's saved and believing can spend the rest of his life exploring the depths of the Bible and never get it all. Yet at the same time, somebody that's a low watt bulb believing, it doesn't restrict him at all in knowing God and knowing God deeply. It's just a blessing that it's that way. I'm not quite sure how that all works except for by the Holy Spirit. But I'm not trying to glorify stupidity or mental laziness or just being blatantly ignorant or anything like that. But the key with that thing is that the IQ is irrelevant. It's not the brain that matters. It's the heart that matters. And a young child could conceivably, upon being saved and believing the Bible, know God better than somebody that's much older and much smarter. So with that said, I wanted to think about that a little bit. It caught my eye and my mind this week, and I don't know if you know it. Folks talk about the Bible being hard to be understood. I was looking for some statistics with it and found they say that the English language has about 1 million words in it, a vocabulary. And they say that a comprehensive dictionary will have about 500,000 of those words in it. And so, again, English is a pretty complex language. So 500,000 different words in a comprehensive dictionary. But did you know that the vocabulary of the Bible only is about 8,000 words? The Lord only uses about 8,000 different words. Most children at 2 years old, they say, can understand about 300 words. By the time they're 3 or 3.5, they may well know 3,000 words. Well, then that means that conceivably, not too far advanced from there, is that if the kid was immersed in the Bible, he might have a clear understanding of what all 8,000 words of the Bible means. Now, the reason I bring that up, if I can find my pen, I wanted to show you. There was a college professor who taught a class, and she always opened the college class with this to make the point. She always put this on the board. And asked the class to fill it in. And she said that in all of her classes, every single time, this is, by the way, a Bible school, that 99% of all the students filled out that blank. Now, you chuckle because you're a Bible-believing church and you know how this goes, but the idea, folks, is that it's not the Bible that's the problem. The TV may be a problem, and the books they read and what they immerse their minds and hearts in, but there's no reason at all for a Bible believer to come up with that. Why wouldn't the Bible believer come up with that? Right? My point, folks, is that the issue is not the Bible. The issue is not how complicated and hard and difficult it is. The issue is heart. And so I was thinking about the depths of it, the complexity of it, and then I got reflecting at the same time how this can be that, you know, it can show you so much so simply that, like I said, somebody that's pretty simple-minded and uneducated has no restraint in knowing God just as well as somebody that has 160 IQ if they're both believing. Correct? Now, by way of illustrating this, I have a sermon in my files. I haven't preached it here for a long time, and I like it. It's called The Christian Life in 7 Letters. I took it out of Isaiah 6. And in Isaiah 6, the prophet says in 3 separate occasions, he says, you know, first of all, woe, W-O-E, woe is me, right? Woe, low, L-O, and then go. And in the end, in Isaiah 6, in that one chapter, those three exclamations pretty much cover what the Christian life's all about in the right order. Woe! Woe is me, for I'm a sinful man. I'm a sinner. I'm dead in sins. I need a Savior, right? Going to go to hell without a Savior. And lo, Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And there's a way to be saved. There's a way to get rid of all those sins. There's a way to be a new creature in Christ. Woe! Lo! And then go. Well, go do something about it, right? In the end, the Bible is very complicated, but in the end, it's also very simplistic. You can describe the Christian life in 7 letters. Well, I hadn't thought about it for a long time, but I realized in looking at this and reading through that I can actually give you a theological education in 6 letters. There are 2 words in this passage that's our text this morning, chapter 46, verse 5. There's 2 words. There's only 2 syllables. It's not multi-syllable words. There's a grand total of 6 letters in those words. And if you follow the thread of those 2 words, those 2 syllables, those 6 letters together, the same phrasing through the Bible, you have a better theological education than the average theologian that teaches at Cambridge. Why? Because you believe the Bible. I find that those words in verse 5. It says, to whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me? This is God talking to Israel. And the last thing he says is, that way that we may be like. And I want you to concentrate this morning on be like, because that's what we're going to follow through. Be like. 2 words, just 2 syllables. Just a grand total of 6 letters. You know, by the time a kid is 5 or 6 years old, maybe it's his father, maybe it's his t-ball coach, maybe it's the Lone Ranger, I don't know who anymore, but by the time a kid is 5 or 6 years old, there's somebody he wants to be like. It's one of the common universal traits of mankind. Really, it goes to all ages. In fact, there's a bunch of 75-year-old men that are still trying to be like something. That leads them to grow mutton, what do they call those, mullet hairdos and put in earrings in their ears and buy a Harley and put on a tank top like they've got something to show. And they're trying to be young again. They're trying to be like something they're not. I mean, it starts as a little kid and it goes all the way up to, you know, when folks are old and finally give up on the idea. But the point is, they're trying to be like something. And I wanted to track this thread. I didn't realize what I was looking at until I did some research and looking into it. And I can give you a theological education that's well beyond the liberals just by having you study, us study, something being like something. And so let's track it through, shall we? First of all, in Isaiah 46, verse 5, if you know something in this verse, this thing I'm going to talk about, then you know better than most liberal theologians. Some guys have 2 or 3 doctorates. Tacked onto their name. It's alphabet soup after their name. Joe Smith, alphabet soup. He got PhDs and THDs and DDDs and STDs and everything else after their name. It's alphabet soup. I want to say, first of all, in verse 5, to whom will you liken me, says God, right? And make me equal and compare me, that we may be like. I'd like to say, first of all, you learn something in the first thing here about God. And about God, you learn an impossible comparison. He says that we, me and whom you compare me to, that we may be like. There is nobody, there is nothing like God. There is not another creature, there is not another entity in the universe that's like God. He is incomparable. It's an impossible comparison. That's what you learn about God if you just look at being like something. He made us originally, Adam and Eve, in His image. And even then, we weren't truly thoroughly like him. There were things that we were like with him, but Adam and Eve weren't omniscient. They weren't omnipotent. They weren't even perfect in the sense that they still were able to sin and make mistakes. That's not like God at all. Then one day, Adam and Eve sinned and fell spiritually, and they became even less like God as time went by. I think I've already cited it this morning, but just a few pages over, Isaiah chapter 55. Go down to verse 8. And this is just typical. I mean, here is the Lord saying, "For my thoughts," in verse 8, "are not your thoughts." I don't think like you. He says, "Neither are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth." Well, how much higher are the heavens than the earth? Well, a lot. Just comparatively, if God is, his ways and thoughts are that much higher than, we are pretty low. He says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." For us to be able to understand as Christians what the Lord's done for us, and so we can even grasp bits and pieces of all we're supposed to grasp, you know, he has to break it down for us. So he tells us, you know, it's like a father and his children. It's like a husband and his wife. And so we have those relations that we can kind of understand. It's like, you know, a wife and her child. It's like a master and his servants. It's like a shepherd and his sheep. It's like a commander, a man of war and his soldiers. There's many things like that that we can kind of get a hold of a little bit, but still, we're not very like God at all. The first thing that you learn in this is that you learn something about God. And just from six letters, just running six of these letters put together in these two syllables, these two words through the Bible, you find this thread going through, then you learn something about God. He's incomparable. You've never met anybody like him. You'll never meet anybody like him. You'll never meet anything like him. Now, one day, you get to go before him and meet him. Prepare to meet thy God, says Amos 4, correct? When you do meet him, you're going to meet somebody like you've never met before. You're going to meet your Creator. You're going to meet the one that made you by speaking. You're going to meet your Creator. You're going to meet the God of gods. You're going to meet the God of the spirits of all flesh. You're going to meet the sovereign, and don't read Calvinism into sovereign, because I'm not a Calvinist, but still, you're going to meet the sovereign. You're going to meet somebody that's omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, holy, eternal, can't change, can't die, can't lie. You've never met anybody like that. You've never met a man in your life that can't lie. A lot of the spiritual fellowship men have with one another and spiritual entities, it's all about lies and deceit. God, the incomparable comparison. You have and will never meet anybody like him. You cannot imagine him. You're really beyond what he shows you, just bits and pieces. You can't even really conceive him. And you don't understand him without the Bible. So first of all, you learn a lesson about God. It's an impossible comparison. What God is like. Only in certain ways that he shows you can you see what God is like. But even then, you don't really grasp the whole. But that's just the first lesson. There's something else I'd have you see. Go back to Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14. In Isaiah chapter 14, you learn another extremely valuable lesson. You learn where everything fell apart. And you could learn it, if you would, just by tracking two words, two syllables, six letters through the Bible. It's not just the Christian life in seven letters, woe, logo. It's a whole theological course, a whole theological lesson, and just six letters. Be like. Look in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, the devil, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend unto heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the midst, in the sides of the north, rather, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. You learn some things about the devil. Not only do you learn about God that that's an impossible comparison, you learn about the devil that he had great ambition. That's Satan's ambition. Where did all these troubles start? Well, we are able to start it certainly in the garden, but it really started before that. And I understand you talk to a lost guy, and it's hard to impress the lost guy that his taxes and the fight that he had with his wife this morning and the back pain that he has and the knee pain that he has actually is all about, is about something that started before this world was even created as we know it today. It happened somewhere around the throne of God at some undisclosed time in the past, as far as the undisclosed being the year or date or anything like that, where Satan desired and ambitiously exalted himself, and because of that exaltation he fell. It started at the throne of God. Here you have an exalted creature sought to elevate himself. He was perfect in beauty, the Bible says, and wiser than Daniel. But that ambition got to him, and he decided that he could displace God. And it didn't work out that way, did it? In his ambition, he started a war that'll never end till the final day. And it's how you wound up where you are. Because in that day, it became apparent that he was a murderer and a liar and a deceiver. And for fallen man, everyone that's born into this life, he's their father. I mean, that's where all your problems really started. The issues of death and taxes and war and sickness and sweat and labor and debt and alienation and loneliness and sin and bitterness and judgment and hell all started in that day that Satan said, I will. And that battle's not going to end fully until the new heavens and the new earth. You know, how is it that we don't know about this? I say we, universally mankind. I mean, we know because we have a Bible. But think of all the trillions of dollars spent on scientific research. Think of all the ingenious minds that have applied themselves to various problems and man's problems and trying to solve man's problems and those things. Think of all the philosophers that have wended their way around this matter and done their very best to explain things and why a man goes through things and all those that kind of stuff. And they've never even touched it. They've never even uncovered the fact that there is an issue with somebody that was in heaven a long time ago that exalted himself above the stars of God. They've never even touched it because the only way you can know it is by it being revealed. And with all the trillions of dollars spent and with all the intellects applied to it, you know what? You discovered it by studying six letters, two words, two syllables, knowing that the devil said, I will be like the Most High. That's how you learned it. Amen? That's how you learned it. You can't vaccinate against it. Can't educate it out of our systems. Can't breed it out of our chromosomes. All you can do is be born again. Amen? And the only way you know about that is going through and learning some theology. What is God like? It's incomparable. And how about the devil, what he wanted to be like? That's his ambition. Look at something else. Look in Genesis chapter 3. You know that one well, and while on your way back to it, look in 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Genesis 3, now you could probably cite this, and the wording is not quite the same here. That's why I have you in 1 Samuel. Look in Genesis chapter 3, There in verse 5, obviously this is after the fall of Satan. It says in verse 5, "For God doth know that in the day ye, Adam and Eve, eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods." Being as something. Now, Israel came to a critical day in her history. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 20. When God was their king and Samuel was their prophet, Israel decided on a spur of the moment that they wanted to be like the rest of the nations round about. And so, while Samuel protested to them, they nevertheless said, chapter 8, verse 20, 1 Samuel, that we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. But that we may be like. There's those two words. There's those two syllables. There's those six letters again. And you know what you learn there? You learn some things about man. Not just some things about God. Not just some things about the devil. But some things about man. And man has this inclination. He has this proclivity. Inclination. Things are just inclined for him to do this. Man has fallen, and he has this thing that drives him. And it lies within the lusts of his flesh. It lies within the lusts of his heart and of his mind. It's part of the sin nature. And what the world always does, what the devil always does, what other flesh always does is walks up to the fire that's burning in that man and pours gasoline on it and builds the fire more and more. And so you find certain aspects of our society, of our culture today, that they just continue to flame and flare higher and higher. The races are growing more and more and more resentful and hateful against one another. You seem to see men's lusts rise up and be more exposed and more public as the days go by. What's that about? That's about the devil. That's about the world. It's about the flesh pouring gas on a fire that's already burning high. You learn some things about man. You learn about the human inclination. If you don't understand this about man, if you don't understand this about you, if you don't understand this about your husband or your wife or your children as you try to raise them or your brother or your sister, you don't really understand, man. If you don't understand there's a fire burning, there's something about that man, that woman, that child that wants to be like something. And what usually happens is they want to be like them, like the world. If you don't get that, if you don't get that that's why you mess up, then you don't get it. You don't get it. You've not learned the lesson from the Bible. If you don't understand that man in general, in a broad sense, just wants to be like, that's what runs all the fads. All those quirky, silly, stupid fads. You know, back in my day, it was Slinkies. Do they even make Slinkies anymore? Praise the Lord. I need to get one. Silly Putty. I need to get one. I remember, boy, grade school. You know, the butterfly yo-yos. There for a while, everybody had to have a butterfly yo-yo. We always walked around beaning each other, trying to be fancy, just hit somebody in the head with it, you know. Because we saw those, stuff where guys were really fancy with a yo-yo, and they'd make it climb, and all that stuff. So we all wanted to do that. It was just faddish, just stupid. What are they even called? Those little spinner things that have a hole in the center, and you just spin them. They're fidgets? Okay, fidget spinners. Why would you want one of those? What makes those special? Why would I care whether the pants that I have on, if the legs are flared more or less than the fad this year? I spent $500 last year, say, on clothes, which I didn't. And the clothes are still perfectly fine, so why would I have to go out and spend $1,000 this year to make sure that my legs were flared like everybody else's and that my shirt links were, slim fit as opposed to hunky fit? Who cares? But that's what drives the world. It's that old saying about the Joneses. Why do the Joneses matter? Well, they don't, except in my mind. That's what all the deal is with, what do they call that, intuitive searches with computer, where you start typing something in that's already in front of you and it knows what you're looking for. It's scary. But what drives that, what drives the markets, is that I want to be like them. It's something that drives man. Probably going back to the oldest men around, those men would envy what other men had. And so the devil got Eve to fall that way. He said, you can be like gods. And Adam was the next domino. And here is that dark, dark day in Israel's existence where they rejected God as their king. They said, no, we want to be like the rest of the nations. We want to be like them. That's the human inclination. And it's just about every tragedy of Christian character that comes down the pike. Now, all the shipwrecks, all the casualties, you know what that's all about? Usually, it's all about somebody wanting to be like somebody else. Why is no amount of money ever quite enough? Because of this matter. Because you want to be like them. And after you bought what you bought, you're still not like them. They got something else, and now you want to match it. You want to be like them. That's why there's debt. That's why you wear yoga pants when you have no business in yoga pants. Because you want to be like her, or God forbid, him. That's why a Christian will drink. That's why a Christian will smoke. That's why you burn your eyes out on R-rated movies or worse. Because you want to be like them. That's the driving force. It's man. It's what philosophers have yet to even discover about man, that man is a herd animal. He just wants to be like them. It's the human inclination. And where philosophers haven't discovered it, and where psychologists and psychiatrists are busy trying to turn it into something else, you have a Bible. And by studying two words, two syllables, six letters grand total, and tracking that thread through the Scriptures, you learn more about God than most people know. You learn more about the devil than most people care to know. And you learn more about man than anybody knows. All by learning those six letters. Look at something else along that line. Look at Psalm 143. Psalm 143. Yoga pants. I don't understand. How can you put them on and look at yourself in the mirror and go, that looks good? Yeah, for 0.5% of the population, maybe. Please. It's just spandex revisited. Thank you very much. I'm just enjoying myself here this morning. Look in Psalm 143, verse 7. Hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down unto the pit. You learn some things about God. You learn some things about the devil. You learn some things about man. And just by studying those two little words with those two little syllables and that grand total of six letters, you learn some things about hell. You learn some things about the infernal destination. What is the most pressing need for mankind? Well, we all here know the answer to that. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul, right? The greatest threat is man losing his soul. And at this hour, I don't know how many newspapers you'd have to visit, but you could get enough newspapers together probably to cover 10,000 obituaries active for just today. Why, I bet in this town alone, I bet there's 8 or 10 or 12 or 15 funerals being held today, Sunday. And, you know, I looked it up yesterday, and who knows if their little clock is right or not, but 1.8 persons per second die. Anybody care to guess what percentage is involved with how many of those die, lose their souls in that instant, and go to hell? Right? So what is the most pressing threat to mankind? Well, it would be that, wouldn't it? Well, how come we don't know about that? I mean, we know about that, but how come mankind doesn't know about that? I mean, you mean it, illegal immigration is not really the main problem? You mean that President Trump being stupid is not really the main problem? Wow. I thought that was the main problem. I thought that transgenders being depressed was the main problem. I thought that the environmental issue was the main. We're gonna burn up in a couple of years, even though it's really cold outside. We're gonna burn up. I thought that was the main issue. Don't they know? Didn't they figure it out? Why weren't we told? Why didn't somebody tweet about this? There's a hell, it burns hot, don't go. Tweet. Why hasn't a presidential council informed us? Why haven't all the billions of dollars spent in research at Berkeley and UCLA and Oxford and Cambridge and the U of M research facilities discovered this and told us? Why hasn't Health and Human Services told us? Because they don't know. Because you know more. Dumb as you are, low watt bulbs as you are, you know more by studying a thread, two words, grand total of two syllables, grand total of six letters, than all of that buys. You learn some things about God. The impossible comparison. You learn some things about the devil, Satan's ambition, just by studying those six letters. You learn some things about man, the human inclination. You learn some things about hell, the infernal destination, all by studying just six letters. But that's not all. Not quite. Look in Psalm 1. Look in Psalm 1. What child doesn't understand the word be? What child doesn't understand the word like? What child doesn't understand what it means to be like? Well, everybody does. If they have that, and they have a Bible, and they can work their way through the Bible, they can have a theological lesson just studying those six letters. Look in Psalm 1 and verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in a season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. It's talking there about a man's life. And it says, he shall be like a tree. Now, it says back in verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Well, if that represents a man's life, you'd figure if you're going to be alive, you'd just as soon be blessed, right? Blessed by who? Well, Stephen Hawking never figured it out. And Richard Dawkins hadn't figured it out. And all the professors at Berkeley put their heads together, they can't figure it out, but the answer is God. To live the life that God intended, you need the blessing of God to do it. But they don't know. But you know. Because you said a man that's blessed shall be like a tree. A tree is impressive. You know, you go down by the river down here and there are some cottonwood trees that you can't get your arms around. In fact, two or three of you sometimes can't get your arms around them all the way. If you go hug an oak that's 5 feet across, then you're hugging a big tree. And that tree's strong, that tree is enduring, that tree's lasting. And the ones that are planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth their fruit in their season, they are truly blessed. You know, who would, in thinking about life, think of a man as a tree? And who would connect that man's life, look in verse 1. What psych department anywhere teaches that the key to life is where you walk, where you stand, and where you sit? Well, that sounds, you know, it sounds biblical. It just kind of sounds dumb to the world. Who would connect that what really life is all about is the counsel that you take? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. In fact, it's a rejection of certain kind of counsel. Who would connect that it's about the friends, about the counselors you hang out with, their morality, whether they're right or not, whether they're sinners or not? Who would make that connection in the world? It says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth. Who would connect that it all revolves around where you stand, where you walk? Who would connect it with you know, where you sit, where you rest? I rest in Christ. That's the right place to rest. You say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, you learn some things about God. You learn some things about the devil. You learn some things about man. You learn some things about hell. And you learn some things about life. And you know, if you go to medical school, I mean, Katarina's a doctor, and you know, if you go and study engineering and you're an engineer, or you can go to neurological nuclear seminars and astrophysical things, and you can be completely buried in the vocabulary. But I'm telling you that you have a complete theological education if you just study the threads that are linked together with two little words, two little syllables. Six letters. Be like. Here, life, the blessed condition. I mean, real life, a blessed condition. God-blessed condition. You learn about what it's like by studying. Be like. Look at yet another thing here. Look in Numbers chapter 23. Numbers 23. There's only 18 more of these to go, so just wanted y'all to know that. Numbers 23. In Numbers 23, you know the story. You know that Balak, the king of Moab, is out to get Balaam, the false prophet, to come and curse Israel for him, because he's heard that whom Balaam curses is cursed. And Balaam goes for the money, and the Lord won't let him curse him. He won't let him curse him. And so it says down after a couple of these refusals, let's go on down to verse 10. It says, one of the things that Balaam said, he said, who can count the dust of Jacob, the number of the fourth part of Israel? These are the people he's supposed to be cursing. And verse 10, let me die the death of the righteous. And Balaam says, and let my last end be like his. He's supposed to be cursing Israel. He says, let me be just like him when I die. Now, what's that about? Go down to verse 21. And Balaam once again pronounces, he hath not, God hath not, beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them, but he hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob. Jacob was a sinner, and it wasn't long after this that he fell with the Moabites, committed a fornication, adultery at Peor, and joined himself to idols there. Yet nonetheless, the final pronouncement was that in the end, God saw no iniquity in Jacob. He said, let my end be like this. Well, you know what that is? That's salvation. That's the righteous conclusion to life. You know, the best among us here are pretty bad sinners. I know that, you know, some folks have trouble with that, but I'll tell you, I'm a worse man than I look. I am. I really am. I mean, I know pretty well what's on the inside of me. I'm telling you, I'm a worse man than I look. And I need a Savior. And you know what the end of this thing is? The end of it is gone so far that where I've received Christ as my Savior, this is true. Look in Romans chapter 4. You don't have to turn much more. Just hang in there. Romans chapter 4. I learned some things about salvation when I study, be like. He said, let my end be like his. And you know what? It is. One day, the Lord invites folks to come and see if they can find iniquity in Israel. There comes a day in the future where there is no iniquity to be found in Israel, because she's had her sins washed clean. She'll be saved as a nation. Right now, in Jesus Christ, if you're saved, you're saved individually. Look in Romans chapter 4 and look down in verse 5. Romans 4, 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith alone, is counted for righteousness, right? Now, look down in verse 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. That's pretty good. Pretty good when I'm not righteous at all, and by my faith he imputes righteousness entirely to me to cover everything. But that's not even the best part. Well, it kind of is, but it's just another way of saying it. I guess verse 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And Jesus Christ, with the covering of Jesus Christ as my righteousness, he doesn't impute sin to me. Doesn't count against me. Now, if I go off smoking cigarettes and getting drunk, okay, I may kill myself, right? And the Lord may judge me physically for it, but as far as imputing sin to me, he doesn't impute it. Because when he sees me, he sees his Son. And you know what that is? That's salvation. That's a righteous conclusion. You know, if you study these two little words, two little syllables, six letters grand total, you learn some things about God. The impossible comparison. You learn some things about the devil, satanic ambition. You learn some things about man, the human inclination. You learn some things about hell, the infernal damnation. You learn some things about life, the blessed condition. You learn some things about salvation. A righteous conclusion. Justified. Case closed. Justified. I have something to accuse him of, says the devil. He says, I won't hear it. He's completely righteous. I refuse to impute righteousness to him. You know what that is? That's salvation. Now, you know, again, Stephen Hawking knew nothing about it. Carl Sagan and Richard Dawkins and Fred Dorkins and Doofus Hawkins and there are 1,000 doctors with 3,000 doctorates between them. They've spent trillions of dollars in research and they know nothing about it. The simplest among us does, if you just study it. There's one last thing that I'll be done. Look in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. And it says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Well, be like him. You know what that is? That's the final step. It's glory. It's the ultimate realization. It's a man, a sinful man, becoming like God. In fact, becoming one with God in Jesus Christ. You know what that is? That's glory. And you know, you learn that. There's other ways you can go about it. There's many other approaches. But you got there and understood all those things by studying two words, two syllables, a grand total of six letters. And you have a better theological education than anybody that teaches at Cambridge or Oxford or Harvard. Right? You can be a low what bulb. You might not even qualify to be a Christmas bulb. But if you're saved and you have the right heart and you apply yourself, there is nothing to hold you back. Right? And the smartest one among us, whoever that be, maybe there's somebody here with 150 IQ. I haven't met you yet, but I'm just kidding. It counts for nothing if you don't believe. Isn't it a blessing? You got a theological education in six letters. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you.